But we have spent Advent here at First Presbyterian exploring the simple gifts of hope and love. And this week we turn to consider God's simple gift of peace. Today my hope is that we will recognize the small and simple ways in which God works in us to make way for the peace of Christ to come into the world. My hope, too, is that you and I will be encouraged to choose, as Joseph did, to live our lives in faithful obedience and courageous trust, no matter the cost and the sacrifice. So join me today by reading Matthew's account in chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, as the angel speaks to Joseph. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And he said to him, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did exactly as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, I ask that you use my mouth this morning to speak, and you open our hearts to hear what you have prepared in your words as a light of revelation to us all. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So this week, I came across a post from an old friend I knew in college. She tragically lost her small 5-month-old baby a year ago, this past week. They had gone in for what is a routine and low-risk surgery for Down syndrome-related heart defects. But baby Julia encountered unanticipated complications. In a matter of 24 hours, she went from a recovering little baby to a life slipped away too early, too tragically, and too unexpectedly. In the midst of Advent season last year, my friend Christine writes of losing the little light of Julia. In a season hoping for light, darkness instead engulfed their family. A year later, still and always grieving, Christine posted a reflection on her journey throughout this first year of life without Julia. It was an honest, hopeful tearjerker. But there was a part of the story that grabbed my attention the most. And it was a story of her husband in the midst of the grief. See, she compared her husband's character to Joseph. And she wrote, "Joseph's temperament reminds me a lot of my husband, Taylor. Joseph trusted the angel in his dream and married Mary. He probably gave up a lot, his reputation, his cultural status, and he probably endured a lot of mocking about his pregnant fiancée. Maybe he was even ostracized in a synagogue. He likely gave up so much more than we even know about in order to obey God and to take care of his pregnant wife-to-be. My husband Taylor has done that for me this year and last year. He has given up so much professionally and personally in order to serve his wife and our other child. He has done so humbly, and in some cases, without a lot of explanation. He rescued me from a deep pit of despair and showed me deeply and clearly what the sacrificial love of Christ truly means. So what themes in Christine's description of her husband do you hear? I heard trust, sacrifice, kindness, humility, courage, and servanthood, all for the sake of making space for the healing and the peace that needs to come for Taylor's wife, for their family, for him. In quiet and simple ways, Taylor has been grieving, as well as setting himself aside in order to not only serve his life partner, but God's greater work in their lives and through their story of loss and of hope. The story of Joseph includes similarly quiet and simple details that actually begin a much greater story. There's not much fanfare in the text that begins as a near tragedy. The words are basic, straightforward, and Matthew evokes no overly descriptive or dramatic images one would expect. He writes as if his first readers would in many ways have been familiar with what seems to us a very spectacular a miraculous series of events. But what reads as a common Jewish birth announcement is actually full of details, clarifying a miraculous new beginning God is offering his people. And his people begin with Joseph. Joseph found himself in a rather awkward and potentially embarrassing set of circumstances. His fiancée Mary was pregnant, and he was not the father. In our text, he did not yet know the reason of how or why. Now, even as a betrothed man and woman, Mary and Joseph would not have yet slept together. It's probably a miracle in and of itself, right? So there was no way Mary could be pregnant by Joseph. If either of them had sexual relationships with someone else before the wedding, that would be considered adultery. For Mary to show up pregnant was worthy of public divorce and shaming. It could also cost Joseph his reputation as a law-abiding Jewish man. To put all of these circumstances in further perspective, Mary was a whopping 12 to 14-year-old woman, and Joseph was somewhere between 18 and 20. These kids were young. But caught between the holy law of God and a love for Mary, we glimpse Joseph's character in verse 19. Joseph would have been actually required to divorce Mary and expose her pregnancy as the reason for his action according to law. Mary would never have been able to marry or find a man to take her again. When her parents died, she would have no financial support in the economic structures of the day. So Joseph considered his options. He took time to think about what would bring peace for him and for Mary. He decided he would divorce her outside of the public eye and would not expose her pregnancy, which were two actions that could potentially protect Mary from shame and scorn and a penniless life. But his own law-abiding reputation would also be preserved. So we see here that while Joseph was a just young man, he was also a compassionate young man. But a messenger of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream, which was a common form of revelation from God throughout Scripture. The content of the dream severely disrupts Joseph's neatly organized plans, as most dreams do. The angel speaks specifically and directly to Joseph, calling him by his name, reminding him that he is part of a royal bloodline, including King David. Then the angel drops the bomb. Do not be afraid. You can still take pregnant Mary as your wife. Her pregnancy is caused by the Holy Spirit. In her is the one who has promised to rescue you and your people from your sin. Name him Jesus, which means the God who saves. Now, if dreams and talking angels were commonplace modes of communication for Joseph, What would have been extraordinary about this dream? The cause of Mary's pregnancy was the Holy Spirit, and the identity of the baby was this hoped-for Messiah. In no uncertain terms, what began as a simple tragedy about a spurned husband-to-be and a knocked-up bride becomes a divine drama of global proportions unfolding within their family. You see, as a member of the people of Israel, Joseph would be waiting, along with everyone else, for a Messiah who would bring them out of the Roman Empire, who would defeat their physical enemies and rule on a royal throne in Jerusalem. That's what they were expecting and hoping for. But in the angel's words, the Messiah is now coming. But nothing about political or royal upheaval and rescue and peace is mentioned. Only this: he will save his people from their sins. Joseph knows from his dream onward that he is being directed to not be afraid to take Mary as his already pregnant wife. The cost of his bride and self-pride and self-righteousness and reputation are on the line. But Joseph understands what has been spoken to him. He also is being directed to not be afraid of the new way of life his people would be offered, starting with him and Mary, if they courageously admitted their sin and trusted that on the other side, a God of peace would meet them. As Joseph and his people let Christ enter into their lives, he would confront deeply personal, almost invasive and always uncomfortable areas of sin. But in its place, Christ would bring peace that Joseph could not, and we cannot, create within ourselves. As Christine read at the Christmas tea, perhaps Joseph heard this prayer rising even within himself. Save now my heart and forgive my behavior. Remove all the sin that has come with my fall. Now dash away, dash away, dash away all. Now Matthew takes a moment in his gospel to confirm this unexpected twist of events, this unexpected identity of the baby that Joseph now knows about. This baby Jesus as Savior and not as King was a twist that would bring a different kind of peace. Not only does Joseph's encounter with the angel upend his life plans, it upends the plans and expectations of his people. Perhaps for us, the hope of peace in Christ is what we too, quite unexpectedly, have been waiting for. Do we respond to such dramatic news and an upheaval of plans as Joseph did, when God with us breaks through? You see, Joseph's response to the dream is, I think, truly remarkable. He doesn't ask questions. He doesn't hesitate. In verses 24 and 25, Matthew writes, Joseph woke. Joseph did what the angel commanded. Joseph married Mary. Joseph named the son Jesus. In the span of a night, Joseph courageously trusted and faithfully obeyed the call of the Lord. I find it to be a great challenge and a remarkable accomplishment that before Jesus was even born, the promise and hope of his presence immediately changed the way Joseph chose to live. You see, Joseph was already a good man. Joseph was a just man. Joseph had a kind heart. The scripture commends him for these things. But he was not yet a new man. See, it's my conviction that when the angel of the Lord visited him that night and asked him to set aside the consequences and stigma of actually taking Mary as his wife, Joseph responded so immediately and simply in obedience, because he recognized that this was an invitation to a new way of life. Despite the consequences, despite the costs, despite the risks, Joseph courageously trusted and faithfully obeyed, believing that on the other side, Jesus Emmanuel was quite literally in a womb waiting for him. The voice of the angel led him to hear God's voice long enough to change his entire life and to remind him to hope for a peace that would come to his people. And I wonder, for myself, for you, for us, for our world, are we in a position to hear God's voice in our hectic lives? I was gathering items for a party on Friday, rushing around crazy in the traffic, and I was amazed, frankly, at the craziness of the drivers on the road. I think I even let a few unchoice words slip. The fragmentation of our lives is all around us. The press, the temptation to rush rather than rest, to drink more caffeine than chamomile, thank you very much, to chalk it up to the time of year rather than to stop and ask, what is this time of year really for? To ignore the taps of the Holy Spirit on our shoulder. I wonder what might be waiting for us if we cultivate space and time to hear God's voice and respond like Joseph did so readily. I wonder if our marriages would include a little less honeydews and more hugs. I wonder if our kids would do a few less activities and find more surprising moments of wonder, awe, and discovery of God's world. I wonder if our lonely hearts would find a home in safe and vulnerable communities in which we can grow in the love, hope, peace, and joy of Christ. I wonder if the bricks, mortar, and investments we build up around ourselves to protect from risk and give us security would pale in comparison to the peace of knowing we walk with God. I was recently talking to a family member who confessed, you know, for 20 years, 20 really long, hard, ugly years, I've been running from God's voice and from God's call. But I've started meeting with a life coach at church, and I'm taking the time to ask, what is it going to look like, even at my age, to start trusting and being faithful? See, when we attend to God's voice, all kinds of disruptions can happen. I wonder, too, what it would look like if we were honest with ourselves about sinful habits, patterns, and even attitudes which we allow to run our lives rather than hope for a new life and a new way. I wonder if we stopped avoiding our need for a Savior and started embracing it, if we might become more loving, more kind, more faithful, more peaceful, recognizing that in the end, we just might not have it all together. And as Anne Lamott says, we need help that only Jesus can give. To be honest, as I thought a couple weeks ago about preparing this sermon, I wasn't that excited. And I love preaching, and I love scripture, and I love what comes from good study. But I was pretty ambivalent about it all. I wasn't interested in Joseph, and I was skeptical about peace. And to be honest, the first story of Joseph, of Jesus coming into the world, really wasn't drawing me to the page. It's a pretty sad confession from the pulpit, but it's honest. And part of my attitude was doing great part to the violent and terrifying image of Eric Garner being strangled to death on the sidewalk of New York City. That image is forever burned in my mind, and it has shaped my Advent. But my ambivalence about this story, about Joseph, and about peace was in many ways an effect of my missing something so significant. I forgot the center around which Joseph's decisions were made. I forgot that at the center of the story were the words of a promised Messiah filling his wife's womb. I forgot that at the center was the hope of a baby called Jesus coming into the world to actually rescue his people, to rescue us, to rescue me from sins like selfishness, deceit, pride. The list could go on, which could have prevented Joseph's courageous choice. I forgot that Jesus entered this world to be God with us, that we are not abandoned to our personal sins and we are not left alone in the streets fighting injustice. I forgot that Christ became God with us, and we are all offered the choice of a new beginning and a new hope, that in fact, because Christ offers himself as our Savior, we may have peace. For most of Advent, I had my eyes off the ball, off the end of the game, and off the hope that this world as is not the world that God intends. A man strangled on the sidewalk, or a kid shot in the street, or a small baby dying tragically and traumatically, and parents left to make sense of it all. These cannot be the signs of peace God intended. So my heart has been crying out, what did God intend? And where is the peace of Christ? What evidence do we have of Jesus being God with us and breaking in? I asked God to show me what signs of Christ's peace and testimonies of people slowing down to let God in existed. Where has the Spirit of God tapped on ordinary people, given them a new dream, and called them to choose faithful obedience and courageous trust? Where are the Josephs, much like the young husband of Taylor, men and women who quietly and humbly point us towards Christ's presence and peace, trying to break through? I asked because I needed to know. And the signs have been compelling and humbling. First, I listened to Raphael, a student at Lake Forest College, dreaming his campus can learn from and grow in the midst of racist words that have been spoken on social media in the last few weeks. As he gathered faculty, students, and administrators for conversation on race on campus this week, he ended the whole 2 hours with the simple words, "Oh, by the way, I'm a man of prayer, so if anyone wants to pray about this, I'm available." And he walked out. Then there was the Latina senior, dreaming to become a lawyer so that one day she can represent folks like her undocumented parents who desire the dignity of citizenship. Her final explanation for such a dream: "I'm a Christ-centered woman, and following him is the best." She spoke those words with tears in her eyes as her heart of compassion overflowed. Then there was the freshman sharing about her Tutsi mother extending kindness and forgiveness to her Hutu neighbors, even though her family was killed in entirety by Hutus in the Rwandan genocide, and her army husband was murdered in one of Congo's wars. How did this young student describe her mother? "As a God-fearing, wise woman. I want to be just like her when I grow up." And finally, there was a sign in my friend Daniel. He was a hardcore, partying frat boy from the University of Wisconsin-Madison until he encountered God's upending peace during his college days. Invited into a new way of life, he now lives, works, and loves well in North Chicago. He has chosen a life of simplicity, almost of poverty, and of obedience to be a good neighbor. He has no air of self-righteousness about him. He's humble, quiet, thoughtful, and he comes as an agent of peace and a partner with pastors and churches building unity in Christ-centered witness. He has given up a lot so that Christ's peace indeed might be known and trusted. These are four simple stories of young people, not old wise folks, but young folks about the same age as Joseph, who have trusted that the promise of Christ's salvation and peace is in fact our great hope. In direct answer to my prayers of the last several weeks, their lives came as signs that I needed and that I think we need if we slow down long enough to hear it. Because like Joseph, their lives open the way for the much greater life to come, the life of peace lived in relationship with Jesus. May we this week practice noticing the presence of God who is with us. May we recognize our sins and humbly admit, man, we need the help of a promised Savior. And may we courageously trust and faithfully obey the voice of the Holy Spirit calling to us, however risky the dream. So, friends, in the name of Jesus, who is God with us, let us all say, amen.